James, the brother of our Lord, tells us that words, more than any experience or any action, make lasting impressions. If this is true, how significant is the damage that can be done by an unsanctified and thoughtless word that flows out of a person who is filled with the spirit of criticism or even anger? James wants us to recognize here this evening the danger and warns his readers to rein or to reel in the tongue. He wants his readers to be gracious with their words. If I could direct your thoughts just for a moment to verse 2, and that I would take as our theme verse. James here writes, he says, "For in many things we offend all." And he goes on to say, "If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." On June 9th, 1742, John Wesley made a very interesting entry into his journal. He writes of a bizarre court case. The magistrate was a man of candor and understanding. Apparently, this magistrate was to hear the complaints of some angry citizens who had brought to him a whole load of heretics. The magistrate wondered what they had done. One of the accusers answered, "Why, they pretended to be better than other people. And besides, they prayed from morning to night." But the magistrate asked, "But have they done anything else?" "Yes, sir," replied the old man, "they have converted my wife." So she went with them. She had such a tongue. And now she is as quiet as a lamb. "Carry them back, carry them back," cried the justice, "and let them convert all the unconverted in the town." Now, after hearing a story like that, you can't help but chuckle. At least I do. Yet the Word of God unequivocally states in James chapter 1 and verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." How lethal is the power of such a little member of the body. I don't know if you have heard the little nursery rhyme. I grew up listening to it. We've possibly heard it. Maybe you haven't. "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." I disagree. Yes, sticks and stones can break our bones, but words can hurt me. Thomas Watson, an old Puritan, characterized the tongue, saying, "The sword doth not make so deep a wound as the tongue." You know, do we not immediately regret when we have hurled a hasty comment, a hurtful statement that can never be taken back? It was well said that a word spoken is physically transient, but morally permanent. I guess that is why Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 7 says there is a time to keep silence and a time to speak. The old Baptist preacher Thomas Fuller said, Learn to hold thy tongue. Five words cost Zacharias 40 weeks of silence. You remember Zacharias said, "Whereby shall I know this?" He was an elderly man, and he did not know how the Lord would provide for him at such an age a son. It is not always an easy thing to be slow to speak. But let us remember the proverb that says, "He that refraineth his lips is wise." It was aptly put, "If you think twice before you speak once, you will speak twice the better for it." Let it be our prayer as we go throughout this week that the Lord would set a watch before our mouths, that He would keep the door of our lips. Because James is teaching here in the portions that we read that the tongue is a very powerful instrument, though little it may be. Tonight I simply want to deal with that theme, the power of the tongue. And I want to go through a few points. And I want to just study for a few moments the tongue. And so let us first of all begin by looking at the tongue and how naturally powerful it is. As you come to your Bibles, you read that James is using similitudes to illustrate how powerful the tongue is in our lives. He shows us the intrinsic nature of this little member in our mouth. Read here in verses 3 to 4. He says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." I'm sure you've seen horses. You've possibly been on horses. I've ridden a horse a time or two. I've even fallen off a horse a time or two. And I remember riding horses when I was a kid, and we had to put the bit and the bridle on the horse. Here you have a one-ton beast. He is huge. And he needs to be guided. He needs to be directed by the rider. And so it is designed by the bit, when you put it in its mouth, that when you pull on it, it simply directs this beast of burden in the direction you want it to go. And James here is showing us an illustration that a horse needs a bit and a bridle to direct its steps when ridden. You look in verse 5, let me back up to verse 4. It says, "Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." In San Diego, I used to like to fish. And I remember going with a fellow, and John, you may remember Joel Quist. Joel and I went fishing one day on a little Zodiac skiff. And we were out off Point Loma. And we came back into Point Loma, into the San Diego Harbor. And we ended up riding right up behind a Navy ship. It's pretty impressive. Here is an aircraft carrier, a huge vessel, a floating city. And we came up right behind it. And the only thing that was steering this big ship was a little rudder. I couldn't believe the size of it. It wasn't very big. And yet that little rudder was steering that big ship. And here James is using that similitude to illustrate the power of the tongue. He says, just like the bridle and the rudder, so is the tongue. There in verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. If you read the dictionary, you'll find a definition about the tongue. It says the tongue is a movable muscular structure attached to the floor of the mouth. James says, though the tongue is small, it likes to boast of big things. It was also said, though the tongue weighs only 2 ounces, it can legitimately boast of its disproportionate power to determine human destiny. The tongue is an amazing, amazing thing that God has given to us. Throughout history, there are men who have been eloquent and powerful speakers. I don't know if you like to hear the speeches of Winston Churchill. Did you know that Winston Churchill had quite a speech impediment in his life? He was such a bad speech giver that he practiced day and night. He would practice his speeches in front of a mirror until he got them perfect. He is known in history as being an eloquent speaker, a man who has delivered great speeches. You read the Word of God, you remember the Apostle Paul, he complimented Apollos. Apollos was a mighty preacher of the gospel. He was an eloquent speaker. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 26, he had the ability to simply and speak the gospel in such a way that it was so clearly understood. There are great speakers throughout history, and all these use the tongue. The tongue not only is naturally powerful, but the tongue is potentially destructive. This is James's main concern here in the passage that we read tonight. How does James illustrate the destructive nature of the tongue? Again, in verse 5, he said, "Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." He describes the tongue as being the spark in a fire. I don't know if you remember how the Chicago fire started. There on October 8, 1871, if you didn't know how it started, I think it would be pretty funny to learn how it started. It started by a spark. Mrs. O'Leary was milking her cow. And as she was milking her cow, the cow kicked over the lantern. The lantern fell into the hay, ignited the barn, and Chicago burned. It wasn't the biggest fire in history, but it certainly did a lot of damage. It destroyed roughly 4 acres of property, or 4 square miles of property. It was a big fire. I'm sure you have heard of the wildfires out in San Diego. My sister a few years ago was in the middle of one of them. And she told me how one of the fires out there started. Started by a small spark. Someone wasn't paying attention. And in the hot, dry season, threw out their cigarette and started the fires in San Diego. What a spark is to a fire, so the tongue can be the same. You know, words can spread like wildfire, can they not? You think of rumors. You know, a word can be spread through the grapevine or through the bush telegraph. Words can be carried faster than the normal means. But just think, when slanderous words are spread this way, they can be very, very devastating. You know, it was well said that the pen can be mightier than the sword, and I can say the same for the tongue. The tongue can be mightier than the sword. Not only is the tongue described as a spark here in verse 5 of chapter 3, but also the tongue is described as the fire itself. Now, I'm not describing for you what is mentioned there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 3, how the disciples were given tongues of fire, all those in the upper room. But what I'm saying is that the tongue can be like a fire. It can be very, very destructive. The tongue has the same inflammatory power in human relationships. A mere spark from an ill-gotten word can start a conflagration that can totally destroy everything. When I was in San Diego, I took a fire science class. And while I was in that class, the battalion chief commander used that word conflagration simply to describe a big fire. A mere spark from an ill-gotten word can start a big firestorm that can totally destroy everything in its path. In our own colloquial way, we hear people talk about being burned by what people say. You know, when we misuse our tongues, in essence, we're guilty of spiritual arson. You know, James here highlights for us four remarks about it, the inflammatory power of the tongue. You read here in verse 6, he says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell." The tongue is a world of evil among the parts of the body. The tongue contains and has the ability to convey all the world's ugliness. You read in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 27, "An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire." You know, if we let the tongue have its own way, the evil of this world can intrude into our lives. The tongue can corrupt the whole body. We've all heard it said, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." Our tongues can spoil our entire lives. The tongue can set the whole course of our life on fire. What we say may change the direction of our lives. The tongue itself is set on fire by hell. I think that's a very interesting statement James uses here at the end of verse 6. And here really is the root of the problem. The destructive use of the tongue is not heaven sent. Destructive and an uncontrolled tongue is fueled by the fires of hell. And as I thought of that verse, I couldn't help but think of Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah in chapter 6, you remember, his lips were touched with what? A live coal from off the altar. What the Lord was doing in Isaiah's life was sanctifying his speech, his lips, his tongue. And I think it is very important to have our tongues every waking moment sanctified by God. Because our tongues can be worse than an atomic bomb. Hard to believe, but Scripture teaches it, that every word that proceedeth out of our mouths will be brought into judgment. Everything we say will be brought into judgment. I think that's why the Bible also teaches that we're to let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. we need the grace of God upon our tongues. James says, because they're untamable. Verse 7 and 8, for every kind of beasts and of the birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, it hath been tamed of mankind. But then he goes on to say in verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. James is saying we do not have the ability to tame the tongue. We can tame everything else under the sun, but we can't tame the tongue. It's quite a problem. In verses 9 to 10, he proves this to us. The inconsistencies of the tongue. As if we really need any proof, but James gives us this proof. Now, I'm not saying that something bad or even letting an unguarded remark proves anything entirely. No, the proof that our tongues are inconsistent is because both cursing and blessing comes from our mouths. Verses 9 and 10, he says, therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. He goes on to say, my brethren, these things ought not to be. This is proof that we need the grace of God in our speech. This is proof that we need the Lord's intervention every waking moment as we speak. As you think about what James is saying here, there are people who go to church, who piously pray, who speak in lofty tones, who quote Scripture, who speak of God in such an elevated way. Oh, they sound very, very holy. And yet it's the same person who leaves the church, who goes out into the world, whether in his own home or into the public place, the same mouth that used pious tones is now cursing God and men. The same mouth has the ability to bless God and to curse men. Christian who can pray in these heavenly tones and then ridicule someone who doesn't live up to their standards or expectations has not fully grasped their own depravity of heart. Peter, again, I mentioned him this morning. Peter, I believe, was a tremendous man of God. I would love to be half the man Peter was. And sadly, Peter denied the Lord. You remember, the little handmaid came up to him and said to him that he was one of the followers of Christ, and he denied her and her statement. And he went on to curse. Here's a man who loved the Lord and yet cursed. You know, though James does not tell us how the tongue's destructive power is seen really in this passage, yet I think we can conclude a few ideas, and if I can give you a few of those ideas here this evening. The tongue can be used in a number of ways, and we need the grace of God. We need to ask the Lord to keep us from gossip. You know, gossip is a terrible infection among people. You know, it can be used to ruin someone else. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 8 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down in the innermost part of the bone. You know, oftentimes, I haven't heard it here, but I've heard it in other places. You hear Christians even employing gossip in their speech. Oh, they like to cloak gossip in this way. They may get on the phone, or they may be face to face, and they say, "Oh, did you hear about so and so? We'll pray for them." And they justify their gossip by saying, "Oh, you know, let's pray for that person." Gossip is still gossip. And the Lord says we need to guard our speech against it. How about flattery? You know, flattery is totally the opposite to gossip. Gossip is something that you would say about a person behind their back, but flattery is quite the opposite. It means saying to a person face to face what you would never say behind their back. The Scripture warns us against such a thing. Again, in Proverbs chapter 29, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. You know, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by, and the flattering mouth worketh ruin. Basically, a flattering tongue is a wolf in sheep's clothing. How about criticism? No, criticism can be a good thing if it is constructive. But unfortunately, finding fault is becoming an epidemic with people. No, the reason for such a thing is that people become their own standard by which they judge everybody and everything else. John Wesley, again, if I can appeal to him, he was preaching, and an elderly woman who was known for her critical thoughts, she was being critical through the whole service and only stared at his tie. After the meeting, the woman went to Mr. Wesley and told him that his tie strings were too long. She went up to him and said, "Your tie strings are too long, and that's an offense to me." Wesley said, "Do you have any scissors?" She said, "Yes." She got some and cut the strings that were dangling off of John Wesley's tie. Wesley said, "That's good now. Everything's okay, right?" She said, "Yes." Wesley said, "Can I have the scissors? I need to give you a bit of correcting. Your tongue is too long. I need to cut it off." Criticism, Pastor Nico. And also belittling. Compare chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. If thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." I think we have to be on guard never to be a party to slander. Making false charges against another person's reputation. What is a greater challenge is to keep our tongues from anything that intends to belittle someone, even if it's totally true. You know, lying is a sin, but also damaging truth can be a sin as well. Now, I know what the Word of God says. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. There are times that we have to go up to one another, and especially those that we love so dearly, and we have to speak a word of rebuke, a word to their hearts, but we have to speak to them in love. And we have to say sharp things. And it's never pleasant. But what James is warning against, he's warning against those who would find pleasure going on a search and destroy mission. You know, why do people do this with each other? I do not know. Could be for the revenge of something. Could be for the fact they want to elevate themselves. Luke chapter 18 and verse 11, it said, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, 'God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican.'" Some people like to belittle other people just so they can make themselves look good. James's words are surgical in this passage. Again, chapter 1 and verse 26 says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." This is very searching for an out-of-control tongue. And this text suggests that a man who has an out-of-control tongue has a bogus religion. You know, a true gift is not how well a man can speak, but how well he can hold his tongue. Matthew chapter 15 says, But out of those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." What we say comes from the heart. That's why James says in verse 10, "Brethren, these things ought not so to be." He appeals here earnestly. Guard your tongue. Again, in verses 11 and 12, he illustrates those who love Christ cannot allow themselves to speak out of both sides of the mouth. Growing up, I was always told, good words do not redeem the bad, but bad words trump the good, what we say. I want to leave you with a poem. I think you'll like this poem. It says, "The boneless tongue, so small and weak, can crush and kill, declares the Greek. The tongue destroys a greater horde, the Turk asserts, than does the sword. The Persian proverb wisely saith, a lengthy tongue, an earthly death, or sometimes takes this for instead, do not let your tongue cut off your head. The tongue can speak a word whose speed, say the Chinese, outstrips the steed. The Arab sages said in part, the tongue's great storehouse is the heart. From the Hebrew was the maxim sprung, thy feet should slip, but ne'er the tongue. The sacred writer crowns the whole, who keeps the tongue doth keep his soul." I trust the Lord will allow us as we go throughout this week, whether we deal with our family or friends, that we will be able, as Psalm 109 and verse 30 says, that we will be able to greatly praise the Lord with our mouths. You know, though this passage does not specifically speak of Christ, yet we know that throughout Scripture, the Lord gives us clear illustrations of what He did at certain times. I could not help but think there in Isaiah chapter 53, the Lord had the ability to, but He didn't. He said He opened not His mouth as a lamb before His shearers was dumb. It was said of others that when He spake, never a man spake like this. bear the image of God in our lives. And we must bear the image of God in our speech. You remember the woman there in Proverbs? She spoke with her tongue. In her tongue is the law of kindness. Let us ask the Lord throughout this week to truly give us grace to guard our speech, to guard our tongue. Let us prove to the world that we have a true religion. Think of these words as we close. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath.